Other children would play tricks on others, and then when they caught them out, you know, they would laugh and say, "April Fool." It was sort of funny, but my parents always said, "You don't do that. You never call somebody a fool." Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, that if we call someone a fool, we're in danger of hellfire. And he was right. My dad was right in reminding us of that. To this day, I cringe if I hear somebody calling someone else a fool. It doesn't seem to be right, what we should do. But this morning, we're going to look at a story in the Bible where Jesus said that God called a man a fool. He said in the King James Version, "Thou fool." Now, God can call anyone a fool that he wants to because he knows our hearts and he's our creator, and so we don't find fault with God for doing that. Can someone tell us who the man was whom God called a fool? Maybe there's more than one, but the one I have in mind, I'm not sure that there is more than one. Who was the man whom God said, "You fool"? That's right. Built the bigger barns. That's right. Well, we could also ask why did God call him a fool, but that's a big part of the message, so we'll leave that. Where do we find that story? Anyone know? Can you just immediately turn to it? I couldn't either, so. But you can turn to Luke chapter 12. That's where we read this story about the man whom God called a fool, and we've entitled the message, "The Man Whom God Calls a Fool." He did then, but I put it in the present tense because probably the same principle holds true today, doesn't it? Whom God calls a fool. We want to see who this man was, see what he did that caused God to use such a strong word to speak to him, and what lessons this may have for us today, because none of us wants to be in the position of having God call us a fool. That would be a terrible place to be, wouldn't it? But I'm afraid it obviously is true for yet many people today. Luke chapter 12, we'll just begin reading in verse 13. If you want to stand, we'll read this story that Jesus told. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You may be seated. It's as far as we'll read. Now we are just breaking into a narrative here. Luke chapter 12 is a long chapter with many important teachings, similar to the Sermon on the Mount we find in Matthew. Let's notice for a moment what was happening here before we look at the details. If you will look in verse 1, you'll see that there wasn't just a little group of people around Jesus having a chat with him. Verse 1 says there was an innumerable multitude of people gathered together. That must have been thousands and thousands of people. And so much that they trampled one another. So there was a huge crowd. And Jesus is teaching them. And all at once, from this crowd, a man speaks up. In verse 13, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that's a bit of a strange thing to do in the middle of a discourse of a teacher lecturing or preaching to the crowd, isn't it? Seems like a rather rude thing to do, and it doesn't seem that he's asking very respectfully either. He doesn't ask if Jesus would please do something. He commands him, do this. You tell him to divide the inheritance with me. Well, Jesus didn't really jump at that command, did he? He didn't say, okay, well, what's the problem? No, he used the occasion to give some further teaching. Now, it may be right, it may be true that this man was being cheated. Maybe his brother was running off with inheritance and not dividing it with him like he should have. That's very possible. And he thought Jesus would help him. Jesus was a fair man, wasn't he? He helped people. So he probably thought, surely Jesus will help me get what I'm due. But Jesus looked into his heart and he saw something there. And he told him, take heed, beware of covetousness. It's not so important how much you have. That's not really what life is all about. He saw a deeper need in this man, a real need, and he addressed that. Verse 15 is such an important truth. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Satan tries to cover up that truth all the time to make us think if we have more things, we'll be happier and have a better life. And it's just simply not true. But now Jesus goes on to tell this story of this rich man, and that's our focus this morning. Not a lot of details given about the man. We don't know his name. We don't know if he was married or single. We don't know if he had a family or not. We don't know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. So the lesson Jesus is teaching here applies to every person, whether married or single, man or woman, Jew or Gentile. It applies to anyone. There are two things we do know about this man. He was a rich man, and he had a good farm. That's about all we're told. Now, this would lead us to believe he was probably a good manager. He knew how to farm well. The ground doesn't just bring yield plentifully by itself. Somebody does something to make it do that. So he had, you know, management and a good farming methods. He might have won the Farmer of the Year award, you know. He may have been so outstanding that people looked up to him as a tremendous example. Someone who knew how to make money. That's success in the eyes of the world. But God had one word to describe this man, and that is fool. You fool. That's a strong word. Why did God do that? What did he do wrong to deserve such an address, a word being described with such a word? Was it wrong to be a good farmer? Was it wrong to build a bigger barn to take care of his crops? It wouldn't be good to just let him rot in the fields, would it? So what did he do wrong? I'd like for us to really think about that. Why did God say this man was a fool? It's an important question. Here's a man about to die, and God said, you fool. Deserves our attention, doesn't it? The truth is, we're all going to die. Usually God doesn't come to us and say, this is your last night. Before morning, you will die. Brother Wendell shared with the men's class, a brother in La Texas, church we know, people we know there, a man 10 years younger than I am, went to bed, it must have been Friday evening. During the night, he died of a heart attack, just like that, gone. 10 years younger than I am. So it can happen to you or me. Anytime. And we can be sure that not one of us wants to be called a fool, especially when we come to the day and hour of our death. Now, it's good for us to notice that we don't read that this man was a terrible sinner. No indication that he was a drunkard, a thief, or murderer. He may have been a very upright man in the community. An outstanding man. So again, why does God call him a fool? Let's see if we can find an answer to that question. Look with me in verses 17, 18, and 19, and see what this man thought within himself, his response when he had such good crops that he didn't know where to store them all. You know, he could have said, now, who needs some help? Maybe there's some farmers whose ground didn't yield so plentifully. He could have looked out and thought about other people. But see what he said. And I want you to notice one word especially, or two words that come up a lot in these three verses. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What are the words that crop up over and over again? Anyone? I and my. That's right. I, my. That's what he said over and over. And there's a clue there. That gives us a clue into his thinking, into his priorities. Now, did you ever stop and notice your own speech? How often do you say, I, my? Be interesting to notice that. Maybe you could ask a friend to sort of keep track and let you know, is that characteristic of your words, your talking through the week? I've observed, not talking of any of you here, honestly not, but there are people who tend to do that, constantly referring to themselves and their interests and their ideas and their opinions, and it's everything about themselves. When we do that, and when a person uses these personal pronouns a lot of the time, indicates something about their way of thinking, and where their priorities really lie. Now, of course, there are legitimate times to use those words. I'm sure I do it too, and see there I used I a few times. We can't totally get away from it. We do say those words, but it is something to be aware of. When a person is obsessed with himself, he tends to constantly be referring to himself and his own ideas and opinions, and not so much about others and concern about others and about God and the truths of the world around us, but just about ourselves. So that's one thing that was foolish in the sight of God. This man was obsessed with himself, concerned about what he could do, what he could get out of this, and how he could have it nicer himself. Nobody else in the picture, God not in the picture, only me, myself. Now, the second reason God called this man a fool is clearly stated for us in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, paid no attention to what God wanted, but rather just what it pleased him. There's an interesting statement here, is not rich toward God. That's a very statement full of meaning, and perhaps we'd explore it more another time, but we'll just pass over it for now. But just put that in your mind, is not rich toward God. What that could mean. This man wasn't rich toward God, obviously. For now, I want to think more of what we can learn from this man whom God called a fool. As verse 21 says, he lived for himself, no time or care for others or for God. For now, life was grand. He had it made, he thought. Now, we can't say he didn't plan ahead. He was thinking of the years ahead, but only in as what it meant to him and how he could take it easy and have it nice. One thing he forgot, that tomorrow, we have no promise of tomorrow. We're here today and may be gone tomorrow. He lived for time, for the enjoyment, the pleasures of life, no thought for eternity, and that is a foolish thing to do for any one of us, to only live for time, no thought of eternity, because our life here is so fleeting, so uncertain. You might turn with me to James chapter 4 and just like to notice a few verses there in James 4. I'm sure you remember them, about how our life is so fleeting and uncertain. James 4, verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James says it's so important to remember that our breath is like a vapor. It's in God's hands. Now, he's talking about here about making plans and saying, we're going to go there and we're going to do such and such and make some profit. Well, we all make plans. We have an idea of what we're going to do this week. Oasis Corral made a lot of plans in order to come here. They have a complete itinerary printed out where they plan to be tonight, tomorrow night, the next night. They have that all planned out. And that's not wrong. We're responsible to plan certain things and to be accountable with the blessings God has given us. He expects us to be good stewards, to work with our hands. The Bible condemns laziness, slothfulness, just lying in bed and just, you know, saying whatever happens will happen and I guess someone will take care of me. That's not a biblical idea or teaching. God created us to work. And when he created Adam, he put him into a garden with a lot of work to take care of the garden. So plans are not wrong. We know that. But what James is writing about here and warning us about is to make plans and to say, this is what we will do, without accounting for the fact that we're planning this, but it's only if God is willing, only if God allows us to. And that's a very different thing from saying, we're going to do this. It's not wrong to make plans, like I said, but in all of our plans, so important to have a clear consciousness of the fact that God can change our plans in a moment. And so that's why it's so important when we say that we're planning to do something, we include the words, Lord willing, we'll do this or that. God willing. Sometimes we say, please God. They're shortened ways of saying what James says here in verse 15, that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And it's not just a magic formula we say, but it's a way of thinking. It tempers, it influences the way we think about our plans. When we have that in our minds, okay, this is what we feel we should do. We expect to do that. If you're going to travel anywhere, you know, you have to make plans. You have to maybe book a flight or all kinds of plans. But we're always so conscious of the fact that if God is willing, God can change our plans at any moment. And that's what this man did not do. We can be sure our brother in Texas, who died Friday night, didn't plan to die that night. Be interesting to talk with his family. He has a wife and three children, I think. And just to know how that last day was. Thinking about that reminded me of my own mother and her passing just about 6 months ago. When she got up that morning, living there with my dad, there was no indication that that day would be any different from all the other days of the past years, recent years. She seemed normal through the day. But by evening, she was gone to be with the Lord. So that can happen to any one of us. And you know, life takes on a different perspective when we stop and consider how fragile, how uncertain our lives really are. It takes on some things that seemed important aren't quite that important, and some things that we may have pushed back become more important. 2 weeks ago, Brother Gideon shared with us how he's made a New Year's resolution to, very good, to judge people more fairly and considerately through the year. Now, I know we're not in the beginning of a new year. That's usually when resolutions are made. We're at the beginning of the second half of this year. Did you think about that? 2014 is just a bit over half gone now, beginning into the second half. Maybe we could begin with a new resolution here. Suppose we would seek throughout the last half of this year to begin each new day with thinking how we will live this day in light of the fact that this might be my last day on earth. For many people it is, and for many of those people it is totally unexpected. It can be a traffic accident, it can be a heart attack, any kind, anything. And it can be children, it can be old people, anyone in between. Or, as well, every night before going to bed, think about people who have died through the night, never woke up again on this earth. Are we leaving things the way we want them to be if this should be our last night? Maybe the words we spoke to our family, to others, the business deal, whatever it is, the things we've pursued, is that the way we want them if we're going to die tonight? Remind me of a story, a little boy who was saying his bedtime prayers. And children, I'd like for you to listen. This is a story you can understand. It's a story of a boy who was getting ready for bed, and his grandma was with him, and they were saying their prayers. And he was upstairs by his bed, kneeling there, and he started to pray this prayer. Some of you may have learned this too. You know that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep." Johnny was saying this prayer, and he was that far. "I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake." And right then, in the middle of his prayer, Johnny jumped up, and he ran down the stairs. And his grandma was left there and wondering, what's come over him? Why did he run off in the middle of a prayer? She wasn't very happy about that, and thought maybe he wanted a drink or something, but she didn't think he should run off in the middle of a prayer. You know, no, it's not very respectful. So when he came back up, grandma told him, "Now, Johnny, when you pray, you need to think about what you're praying and don't just run away in your prayers." And Johnny said, "But Grandma, I did think about what I was praying. That's why I ran downstairs. You see," he said, "I had messed up Susie's toys, thrown them all around to see what she would say in the morning when she gets up." Boys ever do that? But then when he was praying, "If I should die before I wake," he said, "I didn't want to leave them that way." And then Johnny said something very important. He told his grandma this. He said, "Some things are funny if you're going to keep on living. But if you're going to die, you don't want them that way." Do you hear that? Some things are funny if you're going to keep on living. But if you're going to die, you don't want them that way. And as he prayed and thought, maybe he'll die tonight, he didn't want to die with having done what he did to his sister's toys. In a very real way, this quote from Johnny in this story is the burden, the heart of this message, that some things might be okay if we're going to keep on living, but if we're going to die, like this man in Luke 12, that's not the way we want to die. As a church here, we're embarking on an important journey of evaluating some of the things we do and making decisions about how we feel God wants us to live. Is there a way that this principle can help make us some decisions in the light of eternity? Can we help each other think through things that might be fun if we're going to keep on living, but if we're going to die just any day, is that how we want them to be? In the light of eternity, how should they be? Some things can be a lot of fun, and people often ask, what's wrong with it? But there are better questions to ask. What is right about it? Does it glorify God? Does it help us prepare for eternity? That's what this man, whom God called a fool, failed to do. He had good plans for this life, but no plans for the next one. It's another story of a servant whose master, read in our Sunday school lesson about a servant and his slave, or his master, slave and master, Onesimus, who had apparently run off. But this is a different one, a servant whose master had just died. He had passed away. And so someone asked the servant, did your master go to heaven? And the servant thought a bit. And he pondered that and he said, well, no, I don't think he went to heaven. Because always when the master was planning to go somewhere, he would talk about where he's going to go and he'd get everything ready. But I never heard him say anything about going to heaven, and he never said anything about getting ready to go to heaven. No, I don't think he went to heaven, or I would have heard about it. Interesting, isn't it? If you or I should die today, would people have any reason to think that we went to heaven? Do we ever talk about it? Is that what we're getting ready to do, where we're getting ready to go? As I think of God's call to the man in Luke 12 and how he was so foolish to live only for self, not prepare for eternity, I think of another man in our generation, some born years before I was, but it was a young man who felt God's call on his life to take the gospel to people who had never been reached with the Bible. No white man had ever gone into these native people and come back alive. It's a tribe down in the country of Ecuador. It was a very dangerous undertaking, and he knew it, and so did his young wife. He had been newly married, and they knew it was very dangerous. But Jim Elliot's motto, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, his motto for life was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the way he lived. He followed God's call to bring the gospel to the tribe in the deep jungles of Ecuador, and he was killed by the very people he was trying to reach with the love of God. Interesting for us that some years ago, soon after we moved to Ireland, we had the opportunity of meeting Jim Elliot's widow, Elizabeth Elliot. We heard her tell the touching story of how God's grace was sufficient during that very difficult time when Jim and four other young men were killed by those people they were trying to reach. She told the story of how they stayed on. She stayed on with others, worked with these people, and the day came when the very men who killed her husband came to know the Lord because they continued reaching out to them. I read a little bit more about Jim Elliot just in studying for this and found out that, quite interesting, he was actually a member of the Brethren Church, Plymouth Brethren as we know them, and he was a conscientious objector. He intended if he'd be drafted that he would not go into military, he would serve as a conscientious objector. And you can sort of tell that by the way they related to these these Indians in Ecuador, they were in no way retaliated. Even when this happened, they always reached out with love and warned them to the Lord in that way. Now, this would be the exact opposite of what this man was, whom God called a fool. Now, many people of this world would say how foolish to go to those people. And when they knew they were so dangerous, why did they go, you know, and lose their lives? Was that foolish? I think in return, many, many of those people have become Christians. So probably it was very wise. We could understand that Jim Elliot and those with him would be an example of people who were rich toward God. Yes, they were killed. They gave their lives to reach others with the love of God. But in losing their lives, they gained far more than they ever gave. The rich man, in contrast, kept his crops, kept his goods, but he lost his soul. So the question for you and me this morning is the question that Jesus asked in Mark 8, where he said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's the question, isn't it? So this morning, if this day should be our last, would God need to call us a fool because we've lived only for ourselves and time and pleasures of this life? Or would he welcome us into his everlasting kingdom because we've laid down our lives, given up our selfish will to follow him and serve him and love him with all our heart? My prayer is we'd all do that. I'm sure that's your desire, to be rich toward God and ready to meet him, because one day we will. It could be today, tonight. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this noon hour. We just thank you again for your word, and thank you for your great love, your call to us, giving us so many teachings and examples, parables as this one, that we can learn. And then we look around life and we see examples of people like Jim Elliot and others. And then we see examples of people who die suddenly, with no warning, in one day, one night, gone. Lord, we pray that you will fill our hearts with wisdom, that we would not be so foolish as to just choose things that feel good or are fun or pleasurable, but we would ask, what is God's will? What is your will? What do you want us to do? How can we glorify you? Lord, we pray, guide us continually. We pray that we would think constantly of how you want us to live and to respond to the challenges of life, to make decisions that honor you. Draw us together, and Lord, enable us, we pray, to just encourage one another, to love one another as you have loved us. We commit each one to you, to your care and your direction, that we can grow in our love for you and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. To just open it up if there'd be any comments. Anyone? Jenny? Yes? Okay. Let's hold that until we give the opportunity for anyone else. Thank you, Jenny. 5:37 then. We'll